Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. My husband shared that he battles with the sin of lust. I know this is something that many single and married men and women struggle with. Outside of the obvious, praying for him, as a wife, what are some practical ways I can help my husband in his battle with lust?
I am really encouraged by this question, and we'll talk about why in a second, but we're going to answer this question for the most part, addressing the questioner. This is a wife talking about her husband, but as she mentions, this is something that women struggle with too, so anybody can apply the things that we're saying. So if you're a husband whose wife has struggled with sexual sin, you can apply these things in this way too, but we're going to address the wife who has asked this question. Here we go.
Yeah, let's start by saying, be encouraged.
That may seem a little backward. You would think, how can I be encouraged by this situation? There are a lot of reasons to be encouraged. And this wife can help her husband by recognizing these things and being encouraged. He's likely quite discouraged, probably stays discouraged because of this struggle. She can help him by being encouraged. And here's how she can be encouraged. First of all, and now I'm talking to the wife who has asked this question. Be encouraged that you are asking this question. Be encouraged that God has worked in your heart so that you want to help your husband. Many women would just be looking for the nearest ball peen hammer. But that you're asking how you can help him shows that God has already given you grace in this situation. And that is something to be so thankful for and encouraged about, that you have already, in a sense, turned a corner that some women don't turn. They just stay in bitterness, and they for the rest of their marriage look for ways to hurt their husband. You're asking, how can you help him? That's something to be encouraged about. Another thing to be encouraged about is what it might say about your character that your husband has told you this. I mean, he must find you trustworthy. He must feel like he can be vulnerable with you. He must feel like he can be transparent with you. Be encouraged that your husband has found in you a confidant. There are many husbands out there who would take something like this to their grave. They would never share this with their wife for fear of how their wife would react. So be encouraged that apparently your husband sees something in you that has made him comfortable with sharing this with you, and that should be something that's very encouraging. Another thing to be encouraged about is what it might say about your husband's character that he has confessed this to you. I mean, obviously he's struggling with a sin, but think about this. He clearly doesn't want to hide sin from you. That is huge. He wants you to know everything about him. And I can tell you, there are wives all over the planet who just want to know their husbands. Their husbands are hiding things from them. And maybe they're not even hiding sins from them, but they're just hiding themselves from their wives. Mm. And their wives just want desperately to know them. Your husband wants you to know him. Mm. That says something about his character. He wants to have an intimate marriage. And so he has shared this with you. That says a lot about his character. He is also not content to be a hypocrite, to pretend that he's something that he's not. He must know that he needs help in order to grow through this. So he is telling you this in order to gain help. He must be sensitive to the things of the Spirit. He's sensitive to his conscience. He's told you this. If he's told you this without being caught in some kind of sin, I'm assuming that that's the case. It may not be. But if he has told you this without being caught in some kind of sin, man, it's especially true that you should be encouraged. So if your husband confessed this to you and he wasn't caught or forced to confess this to you, you should really be encouraged, because all of the things that I've just said about his character are definitely the case. So you may not feel encouraged at all right now, but listen, God is working in both you and your husband, And your husband's transparency is evidence of all of that. You can help your husband by being encouraged. He's likely very discouraged. And if he sees you hopeful and recognize that God is at work here, man, that's going to do a lot to point him in the right direction in this fight.
Yeah, it's also important to keep his sin in perspective.
Yeah, the devil would love to take your husband's sin and make it a huge monster in your eyes. He would love for it to become your identity. He would love for it to become your husband's identity, both in your eyes and your husband's eyes, and in the eyes of everyone around you. So it's so important to keep these things in perspective. Keep your husband's sin in perspective. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. The first part of that verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Your spouse's sin is not a special case that makes either one of you weird. So we're not seeking to minimize sin here. I'm not doing that. But the tendency for a person whose spouse struggles with sexual sin is to think that this is the worst thing imaginable and that it is utterly unique to them. The tragic truth is that most people, most of us, are tempted in some way sexually at some point in our lives, if not in an occasional or ongoing manner. Mm. And many, many people in the church have to take up a lifestyle of offensive warfare against that sin in order to keep it from taking over their lives. So they've got some kind of, they may have some kind of a past of either engaging in sex outside of marriage or looking at illicit material or engaging in an ungodly thought life. They've recognized this. They've pulled back on it as God would require them to do, but they realize that they've got a weakness that has to be dealt with for the rest of their life. So there are many good, godly Christian men and women who are beset with weakness in this area. Now, that doesn't mean that they're giving in to temptation all of the time, but they recognize they have a weakness in that area, and so they fight offensively. And what I mean by that is they don't wait for the moment of temptation to begin defending themselves. And so first of all, you know, recognize this isn't utterly unique. And I'd encourage you in that effort to keep this in perspective and in that effort to see your husband's sin as not a unique situation, I'd encourage you to share your sin struggles with him and do your best to see your sin struggles as parallel with his. Mm-hmm. Because it's easy to take his struggle with lust very personally, as if he's rejecting you. And this is going to be hard for you to believe, but this is the truth. His struggle with lust is not a rejection of you. It really doesn't say anything about you. It says something about what's going on in his heart. But sharing your sin struggle with him and making it parallel with his in your mind is a way to help see his sin struggle as just the thing that he battles, similar to the thing that you battle with. So you can help to keep his sin in perspective by putting your sin alongside his and sharing your sin with him. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. The next part of that verse is just wonderful. It reads, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now that's the Bible I've just quoted. Those were Holy Spirit inspired words. You can believe them. Your spouse has the means necessary to fight this, period. And that is a huge part of keeping his sin in perspective. This is not an insurmountable thing that your husband is dealing with.
Amen. So we're keeping this in perspective by understanding that A, this is in a unique situation, and B, God affords all the resources necessary to fight. And then there's a third way to keep your spouse's sin in perspective, and that's to recognize that your identity and your spouse's identity are in Christ.
That's right. This struggle doesn't define either one of you. So your husband is not defined as a man who struggles with lust, nor are you a woman whose husband struggles with lust. Those are not your identities. Your identities are blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ. Mm. And listen to Paul from Galatians 2:20. He wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That in Galatians 2 is not an aberration in Paul's writings. It's not an aberration in the rest of the apostles' writings. We see that kind of thing over and over. These apostles, and particularly Paul, my mind is drawn to Philippians 3, that great passage where he outlines his spiritual resume. He's got all of these things that the believing Jew might be tempted to grab onto and say, "This is my identity. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews. I was circumcised on the 8th day." He says all of that is nonsense and rubbish. I just want Jesus. Paul understood himself to be first and foremost a believer in Jesus Christ, crucified with Christ. It's Christ that lives within me. Now, your husband is likely going to get discouraged from time to time, and you are likely going to get discouraged from time to time. Be prepared to encourage your husband with these truths. His identity is in Christ. He has been bought with the blood of Jesus, not with perishable things like silver or gold, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of the precious Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus that makes your husband right with God. It's the righteousness of Jesus that speaks the most truth about who you are. So just keep the gospel in front of yourself, keep the gospel in front of your husband, and let the blood of Christ tell you who you are. Your identity is in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And be available to your spouse sexually.
Yeah, we might say, "Oh, this is the most practical thing." No, everything we've said so far is practical. Mm-hmm. Be encouraged and find your identity in Christ and keep your husband's sin in perspective. But yes, be available to your spouse sexually. And we've talked about this many times on various episodes. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. "Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Those verses speak directly to this situation. And this is absolutely what the scriptures would hold out to you as one of the most important ways that you can help your spouse with his struggle. You know, your spouse is struggling. The worst thing that you can do is to deprive him. And withholding sex, and I'm not assuming that the person who's asked this question is doing this. I'm going to just speak to everybody, okay, here, just in case there's somebody out there who does struggle with this, because I know that this is a temptation. Among spouses who have been hurt by their spouse in the realm of sexual sin, a huge temptation is then to withhold sex from that spouse, okay? But listen to this. For you to withhold sex from your spouse is itself a sexual sin. And when you do that, you then line yourself up right next to your spouse, whom you think is you think that your spouse is such a horrible person for having sinned against you sexually. You have just sinned against your spouse sexually. So we tend to think of sexual sin just as strictly indulgence in certain sexual activities that are ungodly. It is also sexual sin to not give yourself to your spouse sexually. So to this wife who is asking this question, you are a God-given lifeline to your husband to help him, and this is one way that you do that. You're available to him sexually, and we've had other episodes to that effect. And I can hear in the way that this question has been asked that you likely are eager to help your husband, and so I'm encouraged by that. But that's one of the ways that you do it.
Yeah, and another is to insist that he get help from brothers in Christ.
Yeah, there's typically some shame that goes along with sexual sin. I'm going to guess that if your husband has confessed this to you, and if it's the case that he has confessed this to you without being caught in sin, he likely is going to be willing to have relationships with other men. He really has to. He has to have relationships with other men. 2 Timothy 2:22 reads, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So we talk a lot here at Providence about putting off one way of life and putting on another. We put off the old man, we put on the new man in Christ. This verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, has that dynamic in it. You're putting off one thing, you're putting on another. You're putting off youthful passions, which would include sexual immorality. You're putting that off in its place. You're pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And Paul makes it explicit that's a team sport, okay? You're doing that along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The pursuit of righteousness must be coupled with the putting off of temptation in order for us to have victory over temptation. And we have to do it with other believers. Now, some of this one anothering can take place within marriage. You can do this with one another. There can be accountability in marriage and one anothering commands. We've said that on numerous other episodes that we should one another in marriage. But God does not intend for a marriage to take the place of the church. So if you pay close attention to the way instruction is given in the epistles, it is assumed that we'll have relationships outside of our marriages for the purpose of building others up and being built up. So you cannot look to your spouse to be the one person in your life that you are building up for the body of Christ and that is building you up for the body of Christ. You must have other relationships. You will not grow spiritually if your spouse is the only person in your life with whom you are obeying the one another commands. So listen, if your husband has had bad experiences with accountability relationships in the past, and the reason I bring this up is this is a common excuse not to do them. A lot of guys will say, well, I've had accountability relationships in the past and they just didn't work. That is no reason to give up. In fact, it's a matter of obedience to just have close relationships with other believers. A failed close relationship in the past does not excuse us going forward. We just have to keep looking for good relationships with other believers. If one bad friend could ruin friendship for us forever, then none of us would have friends today. We've all had bad relationships in the past. But we need to think about how important accountability is to our growth in godliness. Okay. Now, one other thing that I would say to you, I would say this to any spouse in this situation, is that you need to decide together what level of accountability you are comfortable providing to your spouse, because different people are different. I have known married couples who are completely comfortable sharing every tempting thought with one another. I had one professor, in fact, who he and his wife, anytime they found another person attractive, they would tell each other that, and they were fine with that. They didn't struggle with jealousy, and the second that they confessed those things to each other, that temptation would just fly away. Other people can't handle that. And so there are some husbands and wives who can hear that their husband is having a rough time in the battle with lust and they're okay with it. There are others who they just can't listen to that. And so you may be in a situation where you need to know that there are other people in your husband's life who are giving that kind of close accountability, who know exactly how he's doing. How is his thought life? Has he looked at anything that he shouldn't? Has he done anything that he shouldn't? While you have more of a bird's eye view of the whole thing and you're just hearing things from him like things are going well or I'm kind of struggling, and then you can trust that there is some brother or other brothers who know exactly what he means by that, okay? But you may be okay knowing exactly what he means by that. Y'all just need to decide together what level of accountability you're comfortable providing. Everybody's going to be different, but I would encourage you to have that conversation with your husband.
Amen. Well, as always, we hope this has been helpful to y'all, and please share it if you did find it helpful. Until next time, Greg.
All right, see ya.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, You can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.